You know, the scriptures that Tom just read for us are, as he mentioned, a harmony of the story of Christ's resurrection taken from all four Gospels, kind of gluing them all together. But I want us to just take one section of what he read from Matthew chapter 28. So would you please turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28, and I will be reading verses 1 to 6. Verses 1 to 6. When you take a look at the Bible, you have to acknowledge that God has said a lot. There's a lot of words wrapped between the covers of this book. And a lot of times when someone, let's say someone besides God, has a lot to say, we start to assume that they say a lot of extra things, right? That we can kind of tune out, sort of hang up the phone on them. But God's word, God's speech does not waste one word. There are no throwaway lines, and there are no wasted events in the history recorded in the Bible. So this morning, I'm really going to preach on just a couple of phrases from Matthew chapter 28, verses 1 to 6, because there are no throwaway lines in the Bible. Verse number 1. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay." There are just basically two things that I want to focus on this morning, and that is the earthquake, and then the fact that the resurrection came at the dawn of the day. There's an earthquake here in Matthew's record of the resurrection, because the resurrection itself is like a spiritual earthquake. It is an earth-shattering reality. It was a revolutionary event in the history of the universe, and it is a life-altering doctrine to everyone who will believe it. Like an earthquake, the resurrection of Jesus Christ changes the spiritual landscape. And then the resurrection of Jesus Christ is also like a sunrise. If we were to compare the cross of Jesus Christ to the midnight of the Father's wrath poured out upon Jesus for our sins, then the resurrection is the sunrise of the Father's affirmation of Christ's sacrifice being sufficient for us. So, number one, the earthquake of Jesus' resurrection. First of all, we should think about the fact that the resurrection of Jesus Christ changes everything. Some of you can remember where you were when you heard the news about John F. Kennedy's assassination. I can remember where I was sitting when I heard the news about Ronald Reagan's being shot. And all of us, most of us, can remember where we were when we heard about 9/11. And the comment would be, this changes everything. If someone can shoot a gun at the President of the United States, if someone can fly an airplane into our Twin Towers, then this changes everything. And of course, great changes have come in our world since those days. But the resurrection of Jesus Christ changes absolutely, positively, everything in the world, in our lives, and in the universe. It changes our relationship to God. It changes our relationships to one another. It changes our relationship to ourselves. Romans chapter 4, verse 25 says this, that Jesus was delivered up for our trespasses and he was raised, He was raised from the dead for our justification. Jesus' resurrection seals the Christian's justification. The resurrection means that the cross was, as it were, successful. It paid for our sins. It means that Jesus taking the Father's wrath for us worked, and we can now receive the mercy and love of God. Before the resurrection, we were alienated from one another by our status, by our economics, by our race, by our sex, by our language, and by nationalities. But now we are united with all believers of all time throughout all the world, from every tribe and tongue, from every nation and language. We are united together in the body of Jesus Christ, the church. And the church would never have existed without the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Before, we were under the dominion of Satan and our own sins. But now we are in the kingdom of Christ. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is like an earthquake because it changes absolutely everything. Second, the resurrection of Jesus Christ guarantees our hope of our personal resurrection and our physical resurrection. The fact that Jesus Christ was resurrected in a literal physical body that was recognizable by the disciples that had known him for years, it is like God's vote of confidence for the goodness of physical creation. Jesus Christ was not resurrected in some kind of ghostly appearance. It was not the God part of Jesus going back to heaven. It certainly was not the disciples just sort of having the warm fuzzies and feeling the Spirit of Jesus Christ in their midst. Absolutely, when Jesus walked through the wall, they felt the presence of Jesus. But it was the real presence of Jesus Christ, his physical being in that room. And Jesus' resurrection, his physical resurrection, is like a promise from God that one day we will live in physically resurrected, perfected bodies ourselves. We will be without sin, and we will be like our Lord. This comes into the New Testament in a number of different places, but look with me at 1 Thessalonians 4:14. 1 Thessalonians 4:14, these are both here on the screen. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, he died and rose again, even so through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. And we understand from the context of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 that that means a resurrected body of those who have died in the Lord. Philippians chapter 3 verses 20 and 21 say it this way, our citizenship is in heaven and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. All things are subjected to our Lord Jesus Christ, and one day this risen Lord will say to our dead bodies, arise! And because all things, including the matter of our decayed bodies, are subject to Him, our bodies will be recreated, renewed, and will rise to live with Him. So do we live in anticipation that someday, as a believer, you will rise and live with a risen Savior? And then third, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is like an earthquake in our personal spiritual lives because it gives us freedom to live for Him with commitment and with a certain amount of abandonment. You know, the amazing thing about the disciples was how timid they were as Jesus suffered and died, and how bold they were after the resurrection. They were afraid. They abandoned Jesus at His trial. Only one disciple remained at the cross. But after the resurrection, the disciples were fearless and they were bold. They spoke up and they gave their lives for the Lord Jesus Christ. They preached the gospel and they worked miracles. Part of that change, of course, is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and coming upon them at Pentecost. But part of it is just the fact, the hard, cold, historical fact of the resurrection. After the resurrection, they were absolutely certain that Jesus was the Son of God and He was their Savior. They were certain that everything Jesus had said, including the fact that He was coming again, everything that Jesus had said was absolutely true. They needed to fear no longer. They were bold. They lost their timidity. We actually see the seeds of this change in the disciples, the followers of Jesus Christ, some of whom in this portion of Matthew chapter 28 are the women who follow Jesus Christ, and some of them are others as well. But we see this change beginning to happen after the reality of the resurrection. So this is Matthew chapter 28, verses 9 and 10. Referring to some of the women who came to anoint Jesus' body in the grave there. It says, "Behold, Jesus met them, and He said, 'Greetings.' And they came up, and they took hold of His feet, and they worshipped Him. And then Jesus explains to them that there's no need for fear. He says, 'Do not be afraid. Go and tell My brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see Me.'" And then, so there, these, the brothers, or at least the 11 apostles, they go up to Galilee. There's a mountain on Galilee where Jesus had told them He would meet them. And it says, when they saw Him, they worshipped Him. In Matthew 28, verse 17, they abandoned all of their questioning, all of their reservations, and they worshiped the Lord Jesus Christ. Some, these women, taking hold of His feet, a physical posture of worship and adoration. We can love Jesus Christ, and we can serve Him and worship Him with commitment and with abandonment because of the power of the resurrection. So much else in this world loses its value when we understand the earth-shattering reality of the resurrection. Do we live as if we serve a risen Savior, as if we love and worship a risen Savior? Fourth, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is like an earthquake in our personal lives because it gives us genuine power over personal sin. The death and resurrection of Jesus Christ is the climax of the Bible. The most important way to understand the panorama of the Scriptures is for us to understand that all of the Old Testament prophecies, laws, and history is all in preparation for Jesus Christ. The Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are the telling of the story of the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then the rest of the New Testament is unpacking for us the implications of the death, burial, and resurrection. One of the things that's most interesting is the church. The existence of the church is the first implication of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The book of Acts, the church is established and grows and spreads. But one of the places in the book of Romans that unpacks for us the implications or the meaning of the resurrection of Jesus Christ for individual, personal Christians is Romans 6, verse 4. Romans 6, verse 4. We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. We can have a new way of living, a new kind of existence through not our effort, but through the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Without Christ's resurrection, there would be no victory over personal temptation. So the application of this idea is very simply to ask ourselves, do we live and fight against sin with the confidence that Jesus rose from the dead and conquered the power of all of our sin, the devil himself, and the power of temptation in the world? Lastly, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is like a spiritual earthquake because it leads to the Great Commission. In fact, it leads directly to the Great Commission. In the story here, as Matthew records it, there is a direct connection between Christ's resurrection in Jerusalem, in the south, and this moment on a mountain in Galilee where Jesus commissions His apostles. And this is verses 18 through 20. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." It's really interesting that the book of Matthew ends this way. Matthew, as he wrote his gospel record of Jesus Christ, established a pattern very early on. He would give part of the story, and then he would give some of the teaching. And, of course, in the gospel of Matthew, it's the teaching of Jesus Christ. And so there's the birth and the Jesus Christ, and then him in the temple at the age of 12, and then some of the baptism and the anointing of Jesus, the temptation of Jesus, and then the Sermon on the Mount. And that pattern continues itself six times, narrative and teaching, narrative and teaching, narrative and teaching, except in the sixth turn of the cycle, there's no teaching, because it's up to the apostles. It's up to the church to give the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ to the entire world. After the death, burial, and resurrection, the Great Commission comes, and it is up to us to spread the news of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is as if the book of Matthew has never yet even ended. It's the evangelism, the teaching, and the ministry of the church that, quote-unquote, finishes the story, the saga of Jesus Christ. A similar kind of things happens in John chapter 20 as John tells about the resurrection and the appearances of Jesus Christ. And this is John chapter 20, verse number 19 and following. "In the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, 'Peace be with you.' When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord." And then Jesus' instruction to them, he said to them, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." Jesus' story is not finished until we go and serve and share the gospel. Are we sharing the gospel and ministering to people as if we were commissioned by a risen, living, powerful, authoritative Savior? The resurrection of Jesus Christ is like an earthquake, but it is also like a sunrise. So, the sunrise of Jesus Christ. Again, I'm just noticing this one phrase or this fact that the resurrection of Jesus Christ came as the dawn approached on the first day of the week. There must have been a reason for that. Nothing is wasted in the Scriptures. These kinds of things have a picturesque meaning to draw our hearts to Jesus Christ and to challenge us with His call and to comfort us with His grace. I don't know about you, but sometimes I get tired. I get spiritually weary. The darkness of the world around me and the darkness inside of me is real, and it drains me spiritually. It takes away our spiritual zeal. You know, as it turns out, humanity's natural habitat is darkness. One of the ways that the Bible describes human sin and the human condition and our sinful nature is to use repeatedly, actually, the word darkness. So one of them is here in John chapter 3, verse number 19. This is the judgment. The light, meaning Jesus and His truth and His power and His being, the light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. But then listen to what the Apostle John says in his first letter to the church. 1 John chapter 2, the end of verse number 8, it says, "The darkness is passing away, and the true light is already shining." So, yes, darkness is the reality of humanity, but Jesus and His light invades that darkness. The resurrection of Jesus Christ means that the darkness of evil has been defeated, and the sunrise of His power and His truth is already on the horizon. There's something incredibly energizing about a sunrise. It is not my habit to stay up all night. Okay, that doesn't work very well for me, but I've had a couple of jobs in the past where that was a necessity. That seems to be part of being a youth pastor. And I always was waiting for the sunrise. And we always drove back to home, to the church, when the sun was coming up. And that helps us stay awake. It reawakens our alertness. There's something energizing about a sunrise, and there is something incredibly powerful, like a spiritual sunrise, in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because of Jesus' resurrection, the days of darkness are limited. The days of evil and the devil are limited. Because of Jesus Christ's resurrection, the light of truth and of God are already taking over the world. No matter how dark our particular time may seem, no matter how dark our particular place may seem, and no matter how dark our particular life may seem, the increase and victory of God's light are absolutely inevitable. All the proof that we need is that a man got up out of the grave and walked out. Jesus Christ, our Savior. The sunrise of Jesus Christ's resurrection is a reality, both universally, or we might say cosmically, as well as personally. The cosmic darkness of the devil and his angels has been defeated. His victory on the cross has finalized the completion of his victory at the second coming. It is a done deal. It is coming. But the resurrection of Jesus Christ is also like a personal sunrise, or I should say, it can be like a personal sunrise for you. Listen to Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. He, Jesus, has delivered us from the domain, or I'm sorry, He, the Father, has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Our personal darkness of sin and of fear can be defeated by Christ's resurrection. We no longer need to be in bondage. Some of you here this morning probably feel like you are lost in the dark. If you're honest, there is no light in your life. And if I was to be honest with you, that darkness is because of sin. We have broken God's commandments. We have rebelled against His will. And Jesus Christ is the only one who can push back that darkness. Jesus died for our sins. God offers us forgiveness. Because Jesus Christ rose from the dead, we can have light instead of darkness in our lives. What God calls us to do is admit the darkness, the real darkness of our sin, to recognize and admit that we are lost. And then God wants us to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ to remove us from the darkness of our sin and the kingdom of the devil. We should recognize that Jesus died for us, trust His sacrifice, and not ourselves to earn the forgiveness that we need. Oftentimes we like to think that we're okay on our own. We have a tendency to trust ourselves, that we can earn God's favor. But folks, the attempt to earn our own salvation is to only ask for another layer of darkness. Instead of our sins being cleansed, they're only covered with a veneer of so-called good works. But we've already been condemned because we've already failed. The way of forgiveness, the way of light out of darkness, is to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, to call on Him to forgive your sins today. The fact of the resurrection really calls for us to ask ourselves two basic questions. Does the fact that Jesus rose from the dead stir us? Does it stir our souls? Like a sunrise, does it energize us and stir us and call deep within us? Do we worship and love Jesus Christ with commitment and with abandon? Do we recognize that all of reality has been changed by the earth-shattering reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ? And then, the resurrection of Jesus asks us this question. Has the fact that Jesus rose from the dead, has it changed me? Has it stirred my soul and has it changed me? Has it changed the way that you live your life? The way that you fight temptation, the way that you share the gospel, and the way that you minister to others? Have you trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ to remove away the darkness of your sin and received forgiveness and light through the power of His resurrection? Folks, we need both an earthquake and a sunrise in our lives. We need the wake-up call of the resurrection of Jesus Christ so that everything might change in our individual and personal lives. And we also need the comfort and the grace and the zeal of a sunrise, the hope that someday we will rise to be with Him. Would you bow with me for prayer? Oh Lord, we recognize that the resurrection of Jesus Christ requires something of us. We cannot just somehow ho-hum accept the reality of the resurrection and carelessly go on our way. Lord, we need the resurrection to fundamentally change us this day. May the resurrection be like an earthquake, shaking us awake to the glory of Almighty God. And may the resurrection of Jesus be like a sunrise. Like a sunrise giving us the hope of our future with You. Oh Lord, may the resurrection change us today. It's in Your name that we pray. Amen. The worship team is going to come back and join as we close our service with the song, "To God Be the Glory." We are here to celebrate the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. To God be the glory for the cross. To God be the glory for His resurrection. May God be praised for the earthquake and the sunrise that can mean for us. Would you stand as we sing all three verses of "To God Be the Glory"?